Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city church dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We're located in the outskirts of downtown Dallas, fixing to become a great residential area here for all the yuppies and everybody, so we'll have a new generation in here before long. You can reach us by going to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com or just Google the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and this morning I'm going to give you the key verse in the New Testament for understanding all the promises that we have been studying in Genesis. Galatians 3:16, open your Bibles with me to Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, and that word seed there means child. One child, not descendants like all the Jews. And so what I'm telling you this morning is that it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, which they are, but it's that Christ is God's chosen person. For to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, that's God, saith not, and to seeds, like all the Jews, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now we're going to see this begin to play out this week and through the coming weeks, how God uses this word that the seed is coming, a child is coming. We saw it in the promise of Noah. So God is giving covenants, and there are always three-way covenants between God, the Christ, and Noah. God, the Christ, and Abraham. God, the Christ in Isaac. God, the Christ in Jacob. God, the Christ in King David. All of this is going to play out throughout the history of the church now. Abraham was first called when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And so Stephen tells us this in Acts 7, beginning in verse 2. And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that's Ur, before he dwelt in Haran. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country from my kindred, from the land of which I will show thee. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Abraham's father was an idolater, Joshua 24:2 tells us. And so if you drop down with me now to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from my kindred and from my father's house to a land that I will show thee. You know, even when we obey God, we don't obey Him perfectly. And this is going to be an example. Abraham doesn't do exactly what God tells him to do. He told him in Ur to get away from his family, get away from his land, get away from those people, get away from bad company, go to a land and I'll show you. He went halfway there and he took his family with him. This was a great act of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, he promptly obeyed there. That was in 11 where he halfway obeyed. Now in 12, he promptly obeys. And it was a great act of faith. Genesis 12, 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In these shows that this blessing was never intended to be racial for the Jews only, but was intended for all families of the earth. Galatians 3:29 tells us, if you then be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, you're Abraham's child, and heirs according to the promise. What a wonderful promise. God is saying that if you'll really become a Christian, you'll really dedicate yourself to Christ, live faithfully, walk faithfully, then you'll be counted as Abraham's child, and God will bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee, and make a blessing out of you for everybody around you. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And Abraham never had a house. He lived in tents with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose maker and builder is God. He looked for this new coming kingdom of God, this new Jerusalem that we're going to study about in Revelation. So the saving kind of faith of Abraham is to hear, to believe, to do, and to trust. The benefit of all this blessing is for all men, never anything to do with racially just the Jews. God chose Abraham because he'd be able to keep faith alive on the earth in the one and knowledge of the one true God through his descendants. Verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Now God told him, don't take your relatives, get away from your family. But he took Lot with him, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Abraham had many servants that he took with him into the land of Canaan where they came. So Abraham had many indentured servants, we're going to see here in a few minutes. Verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and that means in Hebrew to a place of strength, to the plain of Moreh, that means a place of instruction, and the Canaanites were in the land, and in Canaanite in Hebrew means bow the knee. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I will give thee this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Notice it says to the Lord, to Yahweh, YHWH, to the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8, and he removed from thence to a mountain on the east of Bethel. That means house of God. Beth is house. El is God. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west and High on his east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. This becomes a great parable for all future believers, these Hebrew words. Just like Abraham, we're called from Ur, and Ur means fire and the Chaldees, and that means destruction. And he went halfway, he went to Haran, and that means fruitfulness. So we're called from fire and destruction and fruitfulness to a place of strength, Moreh, to a place of instruction, Shechem, of which we might bow the knee, Canaan. And that place is called the house of God, Bethel, and that's where you're at today. It's known as the churches of Christ, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. It is every person who has come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God Himself has added them to the church. I can't add you to the church. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So every one of you who have come to God, God has added you to the church if you've come in the appointed way. Now Abraham is going to fumble the football right at the goal line. Genesis 12, verse 9. And Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, to live there. For the famine was grievous in the land. God didn't command Abraham to go down to Egypt. So it has to be concluded that he did this on his own. One can hardly blame Abraham. The promised land was already occupied by ruthless Canaanites. And as he moved southward, the famine closed in on him. You know, after one has taken a step, we need to stand pat. But after one's taken a step towards sin, often that move causes more problems to multiply. Leaving Canaan and going down to Egypt would cause him great problems. Many a Christian has left the kingdom of God and gone down to Egypt only to learn that no child of God belongs there. The Egyptians, like the Canaanites, were the descendants of Ham. They were ruthless. They were pagans. They were idolaters. He had no business being there at all. They were cruel and immoral. They encourage our radio audience to go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com on the website. We go out to about 170 countries, and last month about 115 countries responded and came to our website. Isn't that wonderful? Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, that's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, the longevity of the patriarchs in those days, she was middle-aged. She was a good-looking woman. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save thee alive. That was a common practice of ruthless people, and especially governments back in those days, of taking other men's wives, killing them, taking their old lady, and then not only that, but marrying, intermarrying to make treaties and covenants between them and other countries. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul may live because of thee. Now, she was his half-sister. His father had the same father, but she was his half-sister. And so this was really no imaginary danger that Abraham confronted. This patriarch's sinful effort to protect himself really appears an unfavorable light in the Bible. This is called a low point in Abraham's life, and many have registered surprise that this shameful conduct would be included right here in the same chapter where this marvelous call that God called him to get thee up from thy kindred to my father's house to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation. Where that same call is found, we find him committing these shameful acts of sin. And so the Bible, unlike any other book ever written, tells it all. It tells the good, the bad, and the ugly alike. Sins of its heroes are related in the same unimpassioned words that gives the great deeds of glory and triumph that they have. So we've got some pictures here that's found in the royal tomb at Beni Hassan. And it just happens to be from the very time that Abraham visited Egypt. Now here we see these people are visiting Canaanites. And we know they're Canaanites by their skin color. I'll tell you more about it later. And this cemetery in Beni Hassan is a tomb from the 12th dynasty of Pharaoh Cyrus II, who ruled in the biblical time of Abraham. Approaching the governor is a caravan of people from Palestine, visiting the governor, called in the inscription Amaru, which is the same word as Hebrew or Hebrini that we find later used in the Tel El Amarna tablet. All this considered a significant event in the reign of this Pharaoh for him to put it in his tomb. It shows 15 people, 8 men, 4 women, 3 children of a different skin color. Their yellow skin color is used to differentiate the difference between foreigners and Egyptians. Egyptians are depicted with red skin color. The inscription said that the group numbered 37. The group seems to be an extended family of traders. While the inscription mentions eye paint, their equipment suggested that they were a family of traveling metal workers. You'll notice that here they're bringing the governor these animals here, antelope, ibis, I think is what they're called, ibis, to the governor as gifts. You notice these guys are well armed. This guy's got a sword. This guy's got a sword, spear. They're looking, they're watching their backside. They look like us around here, looking every which direction. You know, you're not going to creep on us. I can tell you that right now. So they got the warriors up front. Bear in mind, this is only representative of these people. They got their donkey loaded here with their stuff. Now, this is a billows to keep fires going. They got the kids here with extra spears. They got the women here following along behind. Notice the multicolored clothes that they have that reminds you of what we're going to see in the future, Joseph's coat of many colors, while the Egyptians are only in white kilts. We see this donkey back here. It's got extra spears, got an anvil on it. This guy here's got a lyre. He's got bows. He's got weapons. He's got a sword hanging on him. So these guys are armed to the teeth, and they're coming down to Egypt to trade. And this is much like Abraham would have come to Egypt. And so Genesis chapter 12, verse 14. And it came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, Abraham's wife, Sarai. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. What a disaster this was. The mother of the chosen people that the Messiah is to be born through is committed to Pharaoh's harem. And without divine intervention, everything had been lost. All the promises given to Abraham. Can't you see Slewfoot involved in this? And so the situation required divine intervention, in which God did. Verse 16. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants, maid servants, and she asses and camels. Pharaoh loaded Abraham with great wealth, kind of a dowry for the beautiful Sarah. Critics allege that camels weren't known at this time in Egypt, but that's a bald-faced lie. We found Mesopotamian camel bones in the 18th century B.C. and in Egypt. Verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why sayest thou that she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to wife?" See, he hadn't yet slept with her or anything. He said, "I might have taken her to me for a wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us later that according to Jewish history that God sent a physical disorder and a sedition among his government, and that he asked the priest what's wrong, and they told him it's because you took the stranger's wife for your wife. And so this accounts for the fact that Pharaoh didn't take any vengeance on Abraham. Verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. This can be viewed as a military escort sent for the protection and safe passage of Abraham out of their country. Pharaoh evidently fearing God's vengeance against him for any harm that might come to Abraham. Now, Abraham was greatly enriched with this sin. And ancient people learned, even good people, even the people of the Bible, they learned that they could presume upon God's providence to prevent fatal destructions of the chosen people until the Messiah could arrive. And the Messiah coming was the biggest thing in all of their history. And just before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, you know, they rejected Jesus as the Christ. The Jewish leaders rallied the people and telling them, "Don't be afraid of the Romans, because nothing can happen to us. We can't be destroyed until the Messiah comes." Well, guess what, stupid? The Messiah had already come, and they were destroyed. Chapter 13, we'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. This statement brings to view the vast wealth that Pharaoh probably gave him. Verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, where Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He went in stages, driving his flock slowly, letting them graze on the way. And so it was probably a move to get right with God. I've done that more than once. If y'all, man, always make a move to get right with God if you slip. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham worshiped Yahweh, YHWH, Yahweh. He worshiped Yahweh. He prayed in the name of Yahweh. He preached in the name of Yahweh to his household and any of the native population who'd listen. Verse 5, and Lot also, he went up with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, and they dwelt together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. And because of Abraham's disobedience in bringing Lot with him from Ur, now he's almost, and all his people are almost involved in a range war. You know how you can't have cattle with sheep herders and all that stuff all out west. They was always shooting each other. Well, whether Abraham and Lot got along or not, his servants didn't get along. And so it works the same way everywhere, you know. And so there was strife among them. Verse 8, and Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou departest the right hand, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord. And like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And so down by the southern end of the Dead Sea is where the Jordan River runs in there. And there's many streams and tributaries and all kinds of bubbling brooks and everything. And it's well watered and well grassed. And Lot looked and he thought he was getting just a prime land. Springtime, he said, I'll take that. And he's not considering during the summer it becomes almost a desert bad place. One of the problems with going down to Sodom is once you get there, they're not going to let you leave. Once you get the dope house, as long as you got a check, you're not going to get out of there. You understand? When you go to the bar and they get you half tight, they're not going to let you out of there until they got all your money. It's the way it is with all the Sodoms in this world. Verse 11. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from another. 12. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up thou thy eyes and look to the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee, I will give it unto thy seed. There's that word, ha ha, thy seed forever. 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the seed of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, although Christ is one, every time a person is baptized into Christ, becomes a Christian, you become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So throughout all of history, men have been added to Abraham's seed, and he has truly become like the stars of heaven and the dust on the seashore. Verse 17, arise and walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. 18, and Abraham moved his tent and came to dwell in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, built there an altar unto the Lord. Little war it's introduced in this chapter introduces one of the most important events in the whole Bible, the most important characters, Melchizedek. In order to sum this up, let me help you here for just a minute. Prior to the giving of the law, Moses is called the patriarchal age, in which the father, the head of the house, was expected to act as a priest for his house. But we're going to learn today that there was a high priest during that age, a high priest during this age here called Melchizedek. Now here during the law of Moses, there was a priesthood that came from the tribe of Levi, and the priests were all of the family of Aaron, and they were the high priests, but they came later. And so first we got a great high priest that's mysterious. Later we got a high priesthood under the law, and we're going to find out the punchline is Jesus is our high priest under this new dispensation of the church, under the dispensation of grace. He now makes intercession for all of us. And so we're going to find out now if I can speak in tongues here in a minute. Melchizedek here is a typical shadow of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek being included in this incident is the most important, apparently, the author of Hebrews in the New Testament because he devotes extensive space to discussing it. For for the purpose of emphasizing the fact that monotheism, believing in one God, was not discovered by Abraham, but it had always still remained on the earth. We are introduced to Melchizedek. He was not a pagan. He was a worshiper of the one and only true God. Considering the longevity of the patriarchs of this period, it's only been just a few generations since the flood in which God revealed himself to Noah and to his family. And so precisely for this reason, maintaining the knowledge of God and the earth, the chosen people were commissioned and charged. A setting forth in types and shadows, the New Testament talks about that the Old Testament was just a shadow of the new thing that was to come. Now, the Old Testament is material, the New Testament is spiritual, but the Old Testament is a shadow of the fulfillment that we find in Christ. The skill and genius evident in the construction and narrative here in this chapter and also in Hebrews is beyond the ability of the greatest learned men to accomplish. The hand of God himself must be seen in it. In my opinion, the age-old tradition that Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, according to Psalm 76 and others, priest of the Most High God, the Jews have long said that that was still Shem, the son of Noah, and we ought to consider that, but the Bible doesn't tell us any one way or another. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 14, verse 1. It came into pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. This little war that's related here introduces this great introduction of Melchizedek. Some change the name Shinar to make it Babylon, like this is some great international war, but these are really petty king states. This king of nations, it just comes from the Hebrew word goyim, and doesn't really mean much. It's poetically applied here to Babylon as an example. In the same manner, a little town up here in North Texas is called Paris, Texas. A little hamlet outside of Henrietta, Texas is called New York City. Well, I doubt that it's really New York City. For Tidal being the king of nations, you remember only a couple of hundred years ago, General Lopez de Santa Anna called himself the Napoleon of the West and the Emperor of North America. So we're not through yet of men blowing themselves up and giving themselves big titles when they're really nobody. Genesis chapter 14, verse 2. These little petty king states, or their little petty king states of Mesopotamia, probably, see, trading was a big thing. Sodom and Gomorrah was rich in copper, and so they might have been exporting copper to him so he wouldn't come and make war on them, so they might have been giving him tribute of copper, and they might have cut that off or something. So that brought him to get his copper supply replaced, because copper and bronze and all that stuff was a big deal in this age. We're in the Bronze Age, you got to have copper to make bronze. Chapter 14, verse 2. These made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Sheber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is in Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is a salt sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephlims and Ashtaroth at Carnaim, and the Zulims in Ham, and the Emans in Shavath, Kiriathaim and Horites in the Mount Seir, and Elipram, which is in the wilderness. And they returned and came to Emashpath, which is in Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, and dwell in Hazar-Ataram. And he went out for the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admath, and the king of Zeebolam, and the king of Bela, which is in Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim. Verse 9. With Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and with Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings with five. So it was four kings against five kings in this battle. I'm so glad we're through talking in tongues. You got to have divine inspiration of the Spirit speaking tongues, and I don't have it. Verse 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of the slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fed and fell there. Doesn't mean they were killed, they were just overcome there. And they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods, the bad guys coming to conquer them, the conquering kings, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. So these slime pits is butting them in tar. And so they were defeated there. The big thing in this chapter, of course, is the capturing of Lot and the plundering of his family. So now verse 13. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, his brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederates with Abraham. Then Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants. And notice, he's got these people trained. Well, our security team around here is trained. You know, it's important that you be ready because evil does exist. Some people don't believe it, but evil does exist. Servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. It's often overlooked that Abraham was a possessor of many indentured servants. Indentured servants were servants that were born in your house. You took care of them. They were like your children. They weren't like slaves that were bought. They owned slaves back in them days too. But these were indentured servants that may be born from some concubine that Abraham had. They had concubines back in those days. So many of them, no doubt, were natural sons born to Abraham. When we get into Genesis chapter 26, we see Abraham giving them part of his inheritance. And so how Abraham overtook them was easily done. An army of petty raiding kings would be licking its wounds over Sodom and Gomorrah. They had losses too, and they were flushed with victory. Encumbered with a host of captive, including women that I'm sure they're sizing up and that they'd seized. And in a manner of such forces, they were likely overconfident and careless in posting guards and perhaps not having any at all. Feeling quite secure in their possessions, many of them were most assuredly drunk. He pursued them as far as Dan in northern Palestine, which brought him to the Jerusalem area, providing the setting for introducing Melchizedek. Verse 15, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them to Horeb, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Abraham rescues Lot. Now we're down to verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveth, which is in the king's dale. It should be noted how skillfully here the narrative is written in order to stress the great importance of Melchizedek. The king of Sodom, he arrives first, but he kept his distance in the background. I've noticed it's a lot of evil people get out of my way when I'm on my way to serve God. It's like the angels moving them out of the way. I'm not kidding. Well, that's exactly what happened here. The king of Sodom knew that he was a worthless, no good sinner and a dog, and he got out of the way until Melchizedek, an honorable priest of the Most High God, came and blessed Abraham. Kept his distance till this far more important meeting with Melchizedek is recounted. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Sodom, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hands. And he gave him tithes of all. The he here is Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth part of all the spoils that he took back from this raiding party of petty king. He divided tithing. So you see, giving has always been a part of God's people in supporting the priesthood, in supporting the work of God, in getting the message out just as it is today. God expects us to give of our blessings. And when we have blessings, He doesn't expect the poor to do nothing when they have nothing. But you remember the little old lite in the temple that just put a widow's mite in? That's less than a tenth of a penny. And Jesus said, it counted more than all the rich men that threw in all their treasures of gold and silver because she gave out all she had. And so some of you might not have gold or silver or coins or gift, but you know something you can do? You can pray. You can pray for this church. You can pray for me. You can pray for the poor. Pray for the sick. You can tell people of Jesus. You can bring people to church. You can be evangelistic. You can do things. You can do wonderful things. Look at me. If I can do anything at all, the wicked man that I've been, just imagine what God can do with you, man. Brought forth bread and wine. This being mentioned leads to the conclusion that something significant's going on here in men here. And the Lord's Supper comes instantly to mind. Abraham didn't need any food. He had all kinds of food he just took back from these people. Nothing else on heaven and earth could be symbolized here but the Lord's Supper in the coming. By the very fact of Melchizedek and his shadow priesthood of the Messiah. The very meaning of Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, is one of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was both king and priest, amazingly typical of the Son of God, who's both king and high priest for us right now today. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Jesus blesses all those that follow him. Melchizedek served both Gentiles and Jews as witness receiving Abraham. Jews and Gentiles alike are received into the kingdom of God in the churches of Christ. And the churches of Christ is not a denomination, not a building. It's the people of Christ. The word church comes from a Greek word, ecclesiastica, ecclesia. It means to call out. You were down here. You were in the nations. You were called out of this darkness into this marvelous light. You're transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of His dear Son. You now have access to this great high priest. And He gave him a tenth of all. Verse 20, and he blessed the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. The only other place in the Old Testament that Melchizedek is mentioned is a prophecy in Psalms that's going to take place hundreds of years later. This is being written, this is happening about 1870, 1860, 1850 B.C., 1850 years before Christ. This psalm I'm fixing to read you is going to be written about 800 years later, about 1000 B.C., right in here by King David, and it's a psalm of David looking forward in the future, saying that the priesthood that we have now under the law, under King David, he was under the law and under the priesthood that was under the law. That's going to be replaced by a new future priesthood like Melchizedek, exactly like Melchizedek. Psalms 110 used extensively throughout the Old Testament. The Lord, Yahweh, Yehovah, said to my Lord, different word, Adonai. So God Himself said to David's Lord, who could be David's Lord? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Then we go into two verses of poetic reading that you can go read. Drop down to verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to find out from the New Testament now what all this means. The only secret to understanding these Old Testament passages is we've got to be guided by what the New Testament writers say of our Lord Himself. This has a magnificent discussion of this event that we're going to be discussing here in the book of Hebrews. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of videos you can watch, all kinds of written lessons you can zip file download. We want to encourage you when you're in China and all them places are not free, take a zip file, go to our computer, and download every written lesson on there. You can download download audio lessons. You can get every study in the book of Matthew, every study in John, every study in Isaiah. You can download everything from our website, and you can have that on a zip file and not on your computer. And when the secret police kick in your door, you can have that zip file buried out in the yard, and you can have church houses all over the world. They'll never know about you. Just travel undercover, man. Sing quiet and take the Lord's Supper and read your Bible. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Take up a little contribution where you at. Use the money. Don't send it to us. Use the money to help the poor, to preach the gospel, to do good. Build a church where you at. Build it in your home. Don't waste money on a building unless you're rich. If you're rich, donate your home. Make your home a church. www.churchofchristpreaching.com or just Google the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 in the New Testament. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. He's quoting from Psalms 2 now in the Old Testament. The Hebrew writer, who I believe is Paul, but it doesn't matter. Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. That's from Psalms 2. As he said also in another place, I just read you, Psalms 110, verse 4, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's in the days of his flesh, when Jesus Christ was in his flesh and on the cross, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. One of the greatest psalms in the Old Testament, Psalms 22, a prophecy of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But in Psalms 21, right in front of it, it says, that I might live. Before his death, burial, and resurrection, he asked God that I might live through this that I'm about to go through. He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death. And was heard in that he feared. He had awesome respect of God. That's what it means to fear God, to respect him. Anybody you respect, you're going to do what they ask. You're going to obey. You're going to be faithful to them. If you really respect them, you're not going to backstab them. Though he were a son, he was a son of God, yet he learned his obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh, God, man, I'm telling you, he's beat me almost to death. He's beat me almost to death. I've learned obedience. I'm not going to fool around no more. My hand is not going in the cookie jar no more. Ever again, I'm learning obedience. I'm learning that faith means faithfulness. It means what's wrong with saying no to wild women, to drugs, to alcohol, to cute fat boys. What's wrong with saying no? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. See, that makes me know I'm saved. If he didn't love me, he wouldn't beat me. I could get away with it. But I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you go read this same book, Hebrews 12, and he scourgeth every son that he received. He'll beat the living snot out of you, man. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that live any way they want to. Now, wait a minute, that isn't what that said. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, and called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is now raised from the dead, seated at God's own right hand. Now, if the blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away all our sins, if his death is that powerful, how much more powerful is a living Savior seated at God's own right hand making intercession for us day and night before God? Man, we've got something that nobody else has got. This is something here. You can be a part of something wonderful. This is designed to conquer the earth. Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that's one thing we know he can't do, he can't lie. And he says, he who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, Lord, I'm he, and I'm coming. I mean, can't you take him at his word? That by two immutable things, which is impossible to God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Under the law of Moses, if I was striving with a man and fattening, and I hit him, I knock him down, man, and he hits his head on a rock and it kills him. Well, we're under a law that's called an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that wasn't designed to okay violence. It was designed to limit violence. It was designed to tell you that if you knock my tooth out, I can't shoot you in the head. See, all I can do is knock your tooth out. And if you kill me, my family can't come and kill your whole family. Then your village can't come and wipe out my village, and my state can't come and wipe out your state. It was designed to limit violence. Now, under that law of Moses, I kill a man, I'm a manslayer, and they were three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River, and three cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan River. And if you could flee to the city of refuge and get a hold of the horns of the altar, you could be saved there. The family, the priest would protect you from the family. Can't you just see yourself running down the road, man? And everybody, they got ropes, they got chains, they got spears. They're going to string you up, man. And just as soon as you can get to the horns of the altar, man, it's fudgies. Get out of jail free card. Now, you had to stay there to the death of the high priest. Our high priest has already died. All we got to do is go there and cling to him. Man, this is salvation is talking about. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's Jesus Christ himself. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus Christ, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the temple, the high priest could only enter back here in the Holy of Holies once a year. They tied a rope around him, let it out in case he croaked while he's back there, where they could pull him out because nobody could go get him. And so once a year, the high priest went in there. He sprinkled blood on the altar, confessing the sins of himself and the sins of the people. But Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven one time with his own blood. He's seated now upon the mercy seat at the right hand of God, making intercession for you, if you'll have it. Chapter 7, verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. Now, the Hebrew writer is talking about what happened back here in the Old Testament, Genesis, we're studying. The term Salem here means peace. Therefore, the king of Salem is the same as the prince of peace. And, of course, that's what Jesus is. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 3, people become confused about this verse. It's not talking about anything supernatural. Pay attention now. Without father, without mother, talking about Melchizedek, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ends or life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. This statement by the author of Hebrews that Melchizedek had no father or mother, no genealogy, no beginning of life, no end of days, simply means that the genealogy is not listed right there in Genesis 14. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that he's a supernatural being at all. It doesn't mean that he wasn't actually born in a manner different than other men. The deployment of this account in Genesis records and stands for the eternal existence of Christ without the beginning of days or the ends of life. It was a shadow of the good thing to come. It's meaningful. It's similar. It's a shadow of Christianity. Hebrews 7:4. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change of also the law. For he, Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, pertained to another tribe. He was from Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Aaron worked at the altar from Levi. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses had nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident that after the similitude, the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, because of Psalms 110, verse verse 4 said, "I'll make you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So it's a similitude that there's going to arise another priest like Melchizedek, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. That's how he's high priest forever, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For he testified, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," Psalms 110, verse 4. Hebrews 7:20. "Inasmuch as not without an oath he made a priest." For those priests, the priesthood of Aaron, Levitical priesthood, Christ is in every way superior to them, without an oath, but this with an oath. God swore. He said, "I'll make you a priest forever." He swore to that. These other priests, Aaron, God didn't do no swearing at all about them making him a priest. He said to him, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Psalms 110:4. So by such was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This New Testament is better. It's based on better promises. It's a better covenant, this New Testament, than this Old Testament. "And they that were truly many priests, generation after generation, they became priests and died, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this Jesus, because he continueth ever, have an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." What do you think that means? "From anything that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily sacrifice, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. This he did once when he offered up himself." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Now let's go back earlier in Hebrews and get to punchline. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful," it means active, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow." Listen, when the Jews got a sacrifice, they skin it. They cut it from snout right on down the backbone, all the way down the entire body. They gutted it, they quartered it, and they inspected it everywhere to see that it had no blemish before it went to the altar. It could have no blemish, no spot, no cancer, no nothing. The Word of God's going to inspect you that way. He's going to inspect me that way. And anything that hadn't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, God is going to judge every sin, every secret sin that we have hid in our pocket, every secret sin that we have. He's going to inspect us just exactly like that. The Word of God, we're going to be judged according to the standard of the Word of God. You better get clean before God. "And is it a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart?" Oh, God, have mercy on me. He can read my mind, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open, the eyes of him to whom we have to do." Remember them idiots in the flood that thought God couldn't see through the clouds? It's a rainy day. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed to the heavens, higher than the heavens," Galatians says, "Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our faithfulness, the profession. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain grace and mercy and find help in a time of need." Listen, we're like children. How do you think if my little baby came in here and had a sticker in her finger and come running down this aisle and saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," is there any doubt in your mind I'd stop what I was doing and pull that sticker out? It's just like that. We can approach God just like that. You can run right down to the front right now today. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, just run right down to the front. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.